Oh, I mean, this is a sacred moment. God is here. We're here. And it's beautiful. We're in a sermon series called Returning to Our Roots. And our goal is we're going to go through the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to seek to discover what does it mean to be rooted in Jesus. And Jesus said that this kingdom, it would be given to people that would produce its fruits. In other words, Jesus said, you guys are it. You're going to go out there and produce the fruit of the kingdom. And the fruit that we're talking about, it only happens when we're rooted in Jesus. It's not by our best effort, our greatest wisdom. It's by being rooted in Jesus. And our goal is to be a people that are deeply rooted in Jesus and then go out and make a difference in the world. That's one of the things that I think about in when I experience those sacred moments. I think, I want to stay in this moment. And yet Jesus says, no, I'm using this moment because I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out to make a difference. And you're going to have sacred moments as you make a difference. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Peter. And it will be on the screen. And we have Bibles in the seats in front of you. 1 Peter, beginning chapter 1, verse 1. Peter writes this. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's actually a really cool passage if you walk through and you think about all that's being said there. But so last week, we were in Isaiah 61, and we talked about how God's people were going to be called oaks of righteousness. In other words, God has this illustration of us kind of being these trees that weather storms, that were the planting of the Lord for a purpose that he may be glorified. And so I want to keep this as a backdrop, this metaphor, that keep thinking about this as we go through 1 Peter. This is a metaphor. Jesus carried this several times when he talked about this mustard seed. And he talks about it grows out into this great big giant tree. I mean, he's carrying this forward. The parable of the vine and the branches, he's carrying it forward. The Apostle Paul, he even picked it up for you Gentiles, which is like most of you, including me. He wrote this, Romans 11:17. He says, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, most of you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. So we're grafted in. Now, when we think about this, I want to remind us of something. People of every walk of life, I don't care where they come from, what they believe, they find meaning and purpose in their life from identification. How they self-identify, that's going to give them meaning and purpose in life. Let me put it another way. Meaning and purpose in life flow from identity. How we see ourselves is how we're going to get our identity. And our identity is rooted in the living God. Church, we got to get this. We got to get this, that our identity is rooted in the living God. Now you think about this letter here. Most scholars believe that it was written primarily to Gentile believers. The interesting thing in all of that is there's incredibly Jewish language, like right here in this introduction. Listen, he's referring to the recipients as elect. Your translation may say chosen. And if you think about that, if you're around in the first century and you hear the words elect, you hear the words chosen, you'd know that these are words that previously were only used for the nation of Israel and Israelites. They were God's chosen people. And then he also, beyond calling them chosen, he says you're exiles. which is another word for Jews that are living outside of Palestine during the 70-year exile. So he's referring to them with very Jewish words here. And I want us to notice something maybe just as important is the words that he doesn't use, how he doesn't identify them. He doesn't identify them by their ancestral background. He doesn't identify them by their social status, their political affiliations, their previous behaviors, their wealth, or their poverty. And you have to ask the question, why? Why does he identify them differently than the way the rest of the world does? And here's why. Because that is an old, dead way of living. That's an old tree. You're not part of that tree anymore. So something has gone on. And in Jesus, something new has happened. They have been grafted into a new way of living. And it's a new way of living for both Jews and Gentiles. Because when this news came about, they're like, wait a minute. They're co-heirs with us. They're co-equals. There's neither Jew nor Greek. But you know, what's going on? This is a new way. Listen, church, you are a new creation. You're part of a new community that is defined by God. And this is so vital. We got to get this. We got to figure out who are we? Who feeds our soul? And maybe where are we going? You know, who are we? What's going on? Where are we headed to? Now, if you think about this in the first century, there's a couple voices that are speaking, right? There's a couple voices that are telling you who you are. You know, wherever you're born, you have some identity in that. Your family, they're telling you who you are. And if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're like, we're the good guys, they're the bad guys. And that's about it. You have some religious affiliation, and they're speaking to you, and they're telling you who you are. And Peter finds it very important to remind them of who they now are in Jesus Christ. Now, let's fast forward a couple thousand years. We have 24/7 TV. We have 24/7 radio. We have access to the internet. Just the other day, for giggles, I Googled. I didn't mean to put that together like that. But I Googled one of the most basic questions that everybody asked. Who am I? I Googled that question, and I got 19,490,000,000 results in 0.4 seconds. Billions of who are you? How should you live? How should you think? What is important? Church, we need to know who we are. We need to understand who we are, and we might want to listen to God's voice. Take out the might and just, we want to listen to God's voice. Your children are asking this question. Okay? Your children are asking this question. Your grandchildren are asking this question. Who am I? What's my meaning? What's my purpose? And we need to have answers, and we need to know where to get those answers. And so here, Peter says that God's people are chosen according to his foreknowledge, according to the form. I like the Trinitarian work in there that Peter's doing. He's saying, you're chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. Now, when we think of foreknowledge, don't think about like God, kind of this disinterested guy sitting on the sidelines and he's looking in the like this crystal ball going, oh yeah, that's what's going to happen. Here's my foreknowledge of what's happening. That's not what's going on. Think about the Old Testament. There's this Hebrew word called yada, which means to know, and it implies a couple things. It implies relationship. It implies God's action, right? To be known by God means that God knows you and God has acted on your behalf, right? Think about the prophet Amos speaking on God's behalf. He's talking to Israel and he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." So he's not saying like God's unaware of other countries. Okay, he's like, "Oh, there's Egyptians next to you. Oh, I didn't know about all these other people." He's saying, "No, you Israel, you alone have I chosen. It's you that I have a relationship with. It is you that I'm going to work through. And so for us to be known by God, we know that God has acted on our behalf, and we know that we have a relationship with him. And let's go back to this idea. He doesn't only say you're chosen, he says you're exiles, which is just a fascinating word in this particular context. So in the Old Testament, God's people were exiles because they were living outside of Palestine. That's how they were defined as exiles. You look at these people aren't exiles because they weren't born in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and other places. They're exiles for one reason. It's the same reason why we're exiles. We're citizens of another kingdom. Okay? You're citizens of another kingdom. All right? And that citizenship comes first. We owe our loyalty to that kingdom, to that city, because we're expecting to receive a king from that city. The king is returning. This world as it is not our home. Peter makes that very clear in 2 Peter 3:13. He says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Hey, church, here, that kingdom has come, it is coming, and it will come in its fullness. And he says, church, you are exiles. I think we forget that sometimes, that we're exiles. And beyond forgetting that we're exiles, we forget, how do we live as exiles? Well, glad you asked. Because God told Jeremiah how to live as exiles. Jeremiah 29, 5 through 7. Jeremiah was telling the people, he says, hey, you're going to go into exile for 70 years. You're going to live amongst the enemies. You're going to live in hostile territory. And here's what you need to do when you get there. It's not what you think he's going to say, unless you know the passage. Begin at verse 5. It says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. That's fascinating, right? I'm going to put you amongst the enemies, and I want you to seek the welfare of the people that I send you to. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. All right, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but we're to live as exiles. And we talked about this a while back. How do we do that? We establish a presence of hope within the community. We build relationships. We multiply the churches to multiply itself. And then we pray and we seek the peace of our community. That's what it means to live as exiles. And so like the exiles of old, we're not just buying our time. Like Jeremiah says, hey, don't just sit around for 70 years. And like, oh, yeah, this really wish I was back in Palestine. Remember the good old days back there? We're actively waiting, empowered by the Father who knows us. I'm just walking through what Peter's saying. He's saying the Father knows us. He says the Spirit is sanctifying us, and I love this part. He says to obedience to God. All right, he's doing something in you for obedience to Jesus Christ. And when you think about sanctification, it's this process. We're all in this process where we become more like Jesus. And sanctification also means to be set apart, and we're set apart to point people to Jesus. We're kind of like signpost, like we're not it. We're pointing to another. We're saying, oh, good, I'm glad you came. Here it is. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We're pointing them to this new reality that Jesus has purchased in his blood, and it's confirmed by his resurrection. Those are Peter's words. And then Peter continues, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wow. I mean, seriously, what an incredible God that we serve. Think this through. Think about what Paul's saying. Paul's just like, hey, Don, you were a dead branch. You were dead. You were cut off from the life of God. You were seeking meaning and purpose out there apart from God. He says, you're over here cut off. And then God, in his great mercy, comes in and he grafts me into his family. I mean, how cool is that? He grafts me in and then it gives me life and causes me to be born again to a living hope. Is it okay, church? We're going to do it anyways, but is it okay, church, that we just pause and say, God has been so good to us? I mean, his mercy endures forever. I mean, if that's your testimony, just go ahead and say, God has been so good to us. Amen. He's been so good to us, and we are born again to a living hope. Now, what does this living hope mean? Pastor and author John Piper, he says we should be able to answer three questions about this living hope. So if somebody came up to you and said, hey, what about this living hope you have? John Piper says we should be able to do that. In fact, in chapter 3, Peter says, hey, church, be prepared. Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have, that's in you. And in other words, we ought to actually have some hope in us. In other words, we should be that tree that's so attractive. And they go, hey, there's a storm going on. There's all this stuff. There's all this noise. Everything's going on. It's all terrible. Why do you have hope in you? Why do you have that? And by the way, he says, do it with gentleness and respect. Kind of make sure you tag that part on. That's really helpful. Even in your social media post. So why do we have hope? Where did it come from? Well, I think we already answered part of that. It begins with God's great mercy. I mean, God could have said, I mean, you've done it, right? You've got yourself in that mess. Go ahead and get yourself out. You know, we've probably most of you have said something like that. But God comes into our mess. He actually enters into that mess. As was said before, he comes into the dirt. Comes into the mud and the grime and ugliness of our lives. While we are yet sinners, Christ dies for us when we're his enemy. He comes in. And Jesus is, I'm going to suggest, fairly unique among all people that have ever lived. And very unique among all people that have ever died. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. This wasn't his thing. All right? Jesus rises up from the dead. And that's probably the number one reason, but the second reason in order here, as Peter lays it out, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I mean, I've said this many times. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, y'all better find something better to do on Sunday mornings. Hey, I should go out and get a real job. But if he did rise from the dead, we've got an incredible hope. We've got incredible joy, and we've got work to do, church. And so, God, we have God's mercy. We have the resurrection. And let me give you a third reason that you should give for this living hope. It's your own story. Each one of us should have what sometimes we call it a testimony. It's this story where you say, yeah, I can relate to that, being that branch that was cut off. I can relate to that. I was going my own way. The prodigal son, that's my story. I'm out here walking as far away from God, seeking life, seeking purpose. But God in his great mercy has called me back to him. And he is, He has changed my life. He is changing my life. And one day I will be transformed into something that looks more like his glory. And we should have that story. We should have that story. Not that we've arrived, but what God has done for us. And the beautiful thing about that, if God's changed your life, I mean, they could debate all kinds of things. And you're like, no, here's the reality. I was once this and now I'm this. That I'm telling you my story. And we need to tell that story. We need to talk about God's great mercy. We need to talk about the resurrection. And we need to talk about our own story. Well, what's coming? Pretty darn good stuff here. Peter says, you have an inheritance that is imperishable. Like, that stuff's not rotting away. It's undefiled. It's, you know, when they're looking before the throne and they're like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Okay, it is undefiled. There's no defilement there. It's complete holiness and it's unfading. I mean, it's not going to go away. And Peter says it's kept it's kept in heaven for you. And when we think about that, we should think of it being guarded. And it's being guarded and it's being protected by the powers of heaven itself. All right, so nobody's going to snatch that away from you. All right, that is guarded by God. And Jesus gave a parable. Remember that parable where he says, okay, so what's undefiled and what's not ever going away? He says, start laying your treasures up there. Put your treasures there where God is going to protect them, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves break in and steal. And then he'd say, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So we need to store up our treasures there. Okay, what is the present experience of having a living hope? Well, God walks with us right now. Doesn't that mean something to you when you're going through a trial? Say, okay, God, I know you're here. I don't want to be here. This is something I'm facing, but I know you are here. In verse 5, let me read it again. It says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter uses a lot of language that would connect with we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. But he paints two pictures here. Okay, the first picture, he's saying God in heaven is guarding our inheritance. So he's looking over that. He's protecting your inheritance in heaven. But this picture here in verse 5 is something different. This isn't something that's happening up there or over there. This is a picture of something that's happening right here. And he says there's this guard that it says we are being guarded through faith for salvation yet to be revealed. So when you think of this guard, don't think of this guard in the sense, I think a lot of people think this way about God. Don't think of a guard that's watching over prisoners and like, okay, when you step out of line, we're going to get you. And eventually I'm going to take you before the judge who's going to condemn you because you know that you're guilty. All right. Don't think of the guard that way. All right. You got that? Wash that out of your head. Think of this guard kind of like a soldier. And you're on this journey and this soldier is traveling with you. And this soldier says, I am committed. I'm going to get you to the promised land. I'm going to get you to the place of freedom. I'm going to get you to the place of the friendly lines, and I'm going to walk every step with you. Okay, that's the picture that Peter is painting. So it's guarded up here, and we are guarded and protected on this journey, which gives me peace when you think about that. Jesus is walking with me during my times of joy. Jesus is walking with me during my times of pain and danger and sorrow and victories until we get to that destination. He's going to walk with us the whole way. Think about Jesus. He sends out his disciples on mission. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I am with you always. It's like, I'm sending you out, but I'm going with you. Reminds me of the lyrics of a song, "You Will Never Walk Alone." Church, you need to know that. You're never going to walk alone. The lyrics go like this. As long as you have faith, Jesus will be right beside you all the way. And you may feel you're far from home, but home is where he is. And he'll be there down every road. You will never walk alone. Well, Peter continues describing this journey that God himself walks with us. Isn't that cool? I mean, not only does he graft us in, you know, not only does he do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, he sends us out and says, oh, by the way, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to send my spirit. I'm going to give you everything you need. And verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. True for anyone here? You've been grieved by various trials? Okay. See, Word of God's true. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. Think about that. What do people pursue? Are they pursuing faith? Or do they pursue gold? They pursue the powers and the things of this world. Peter says, you've already got something more precious than that. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's going to be a cool day, by the way. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Remember I talked about the Old Testament? Don't just look at them and think that they're pointing to something else. You know, Jeremiah's going, no, there's something better. There's something better coming. There are signposts to what is coming. Verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ at the subsequent glories. Man, ponder that one for a while. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. That's a good servant of God. You're not serving yourself. You're serving someone else. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Wow. We have something that angels long to look at. We ought to be the most joyous people in the universe because of God's great mercy. And there's a lot going on in this passage. But the core of these trials that we're walking through is this statement that Peter writes. Let me reread it. I just think it's powerful. He says, though you do not see him, or though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. There's this paradox in the Christian life. It's this paradox, like, when I pursued my own life, I went my own way, that brought about death. And the odd paradox is when I surrender my life to God and his glory, we have greater joy than we can imagine. What an incredible upside down world that Jesus brings in when he introduces the kingdom of God and his salvation. In his book, Christian Hedonism, John Piper says this. He says, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. And he continues, he says this. There is no conflict between your greatest exhilaration and God's greatest glorification. Wow. That's powerful. I mean, that's That's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, church, walk by the Spirit. Walk after Jesus. Keep your roots in Jesus. God is, you are going to be most satisfied. You're going to have this inexpressible joy when you are connected to God and His glory and when God is glorified in you. Still a phrase from Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. God's at work. God's at work. God is walking with you right now. God is walking with you in the ugliness and in the beauty and the tragedy and all of that. And as we walk through that journey, we know something. We know the outcome. Peter says, look, here's how it ends. Here's how it ends. We know there. And so rejoice in that journey. 1 Peter 13, I'll close with this one mostly. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Which is kind of a strange situation. It's like, we're looking for this. We're looking forward to this. And he says, okay, now therefore prepare for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've probably heard the statement where somebody says, wow, that person's too heavenly-minded to be in any earthly good. Yeah, that's not a biblical picture of heaven. That's not a biblical picture because if I'm focused on that, I'm going to live differently, right? None of the disciples who took Jesus seriously were sitting around going, yeah, we're just sitting around waiting to go to heaven, right? None of them did that. The picture that they had of salvation, the picture that they had of heaven, the picture that they had of the resurrection caused them to look around and they looked at the brokenness and they looked at the lost and they looked at the hurting and they said, prepare for action. We got to go. We got to go out. Why? Because God is glorified. God is glorified when those branches come in. The Bible tells us that the angels rejoice when a sinner repents and comes to God. I mean, if we look at that picture, we go, man, I'm going to sell my life for this thing. I'm going to give I want everything for this because God, I'm going to be most satisfied when God is most glorified in my life. This where it says prepare for action, literally, it says gird up the loins of your mind. Comes with this picture where they would actually gird up whatever the skirt that they were wearing or whatever you want to call that dress. They would gird that up, and basically it's like, let's get to work. It's like, hey, something has happened, something is going to happen. Let's get to work. Let's get ready for that. And Peter knew the call. He knew the call. We'll go back to Isaiah 61. They shall build the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. He's saying, church, that's you. You're grafted in. That's you. You're going to go out and repair. And we know it's going to happen. Peter says it's going to happen. Isaiah said it was going to happen. Here's how Isaiah finished chapter 61. He says, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. In other words, just as sure as you can count on this, you can count this up. You can count that God is going to take people. He's going to make them oaks of righteousness. And then those people are going to go out and rebuild what is broken. And I suppose the only thing that we might want to answer today is, what's our next step? What's my next step? You know, he says prepare for action. What's your next action step? You know, maybe for some you're saying, man, my roots are dry. And let's water those roots with the Word of God. Let's water those roots and fellowship with one another. Some of you, you know, maybe you're not going out there and sharing the things that Peter says, hey, share these things. Be prepared. Or at least be prepared. Let's just say that. Wake up tomorrow and say, God, I'm ready. You put somebody in front of me, and I'm going to share the love and the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. There's a really good chance that he'll do that. There's a really good chance he'll call you on that one and equip you on that. Let me pray, and then we'll have the worship team come up. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good. You are so good, Lord. You've grafted us in. You've given us a place in your kingdom. And though we're going to go down difficult roads, your promise is that you walk with us every step. We give you praise. We give you thanks. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that says, I don't understand this being born again. I don't understand this grafted in. I pray today would be the day of salvation, that they would say, thank you, Jesus. You died on the cross for my sins and my salvation. You were resurrected. And just as you were resurrected, this body of believers here has been resurrected to new life. And Lord, may we go out and live out this new life, identified by who we are in you. Have your way with your people, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.